What does it take to be a missionary? Frontline Fellowship this year is celebrating 40 years in the field serving persecuted churches. Our vision, as with Back to the Bible, is Africa for Christ. We need to put feet to our faith. So what does it take to be a missionary? Well, first of all, we should ask, what is missions? Missions is the spearhead of the church. To proclaim the good news in places where Christ has not been heard of. That is missions. Missions is the front line of the church. In Joel 2, we read, they attack like warriors. They climb the wall like soldiers. They all keep marching straight ahead. They do not change directions or get in each other's way. The Lord thunders commands to his army. The troops that obey him are many and mighty. What is missions? Missions is obedience to the Great Commission. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Matthew 28:19. Missions is the kingdom of God advancing. Daniel 7:14. Jesus was given authority, honor, and royal power so that the people of all nations, races, and languages would serve him. His authority would last forever, and his kingdom would never end. Missions is the church reaching the whole world for Jesus. Acts 13:47. For this is the commandment that the Lord has given us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, so that all the world may be saved. Missions is the church in action. We read in Acts 8:4, the believers who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the message. In Matthew 9:35-38, our Lord Jesus, look on the fields which are ripe unto harvest. So that's the first thing we must do in missions, is look. Look at the fields. The Lord commands us to look. Read missionary newsletters. Read missionary books. Study Operation World. Attend missionary conferences and report backs. Sessions like these. Patrick Johnson is a member of our board. He's a missiologist who has produced 8 editions of Operation World, the intercessory handbook, the definitive prayer guide for every nation. And Patrick Johnson's been producing these since the 1970s. He's produced a phenomenal book also called The Future of the Global Church, which shows the history, the trends, and the possibilities of the church going back for the last 20 centuries and projecting forward. So we must look at the fields. And the Lord says, pray. Pray that the Lord will thrust out laborers into his harvest field. So we need to pray. We need to pray to the Lord to harvest. We need to pray as individuals. We should pray as families and groups. And we should pray as a congregation. Operation World gives us good prayer guides on every nation. Our mission has also produced different prayer posters. And if you go on the Frontline Mission SA.org website, you can view or download or digitally share these different prayer maps for Sudan, for the Nuba, for the Muslim world, for the 1040 window. We must look, we must pray, and we must send. We need to help others to serve God. How can they believe without a preacher? How can the preachers preach without being sent? Help others to serve God. Support and encourage and care for missionaries. Mobilize your congregation to support those who go. You know how many people are struggling to get support for missions? And I often ask them, did you ever support missionaries? No. So now you want others to support you, but you never supported others when you were in business or earning and you had a chance. And so often, let's face it, what we sow is what we reap. We need to be those who are also sending. And even a missionary must tithe. And so it's a wonderful thing that giving our 10% to other missionaries, because there's always people who are not as well supported as even we are. There's always people who know more than us that we can learn from. There's always people who know less than us that we can teach. There's always people who are poorer than us that we can help. There's always people who are better off than us too, yes. But there's always people that we can bless in different ways. Let us seek to mobilize our congregations to support those from our number who go. And we can go. Remember that when Jesus told his disciples to pray, for workers to be thrust out into his harvest field, they were the first answers to their own prayers. We too must be prepared to go, whether we call to go across the street, or across the world, or across the border. We must be witnesses and we must make disciples. This is the mission, to make disciples. Whether you're doing it across the street or across the world, the mission's the same, the Great Commission. Now, what is the goal of missions and of church planting? The threefold goal of church planting is to establish self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating congregations. That is the goal. Self-supporting. They raise their own funds. Now, if they have at least 10 wage-earning members or wage-earning families in a congregation, that should be enough of the tithing to support the pastor. So if he can gather 10 others who will tithe, that should be sufficient to support one pastor. Now, of course, you need more than that if you're going to build a building and things like that, we know. But this is the pattern. If we all are seeding, tithing a tenth of our income, then we should be able to, even with just 10 families in the church, support the pastor and his family. Now, there are four stages of missionary activity. The first stage is the pioneer. We've been talking about a lot of pioneers this morning, but the ones who plow in a rocky ground, who sow the seed, who cultivate and harvest, they're the pioneers. They go where there's no work, and they work to establish something. Once you have your first convert, you now have a parent who's leading people to Christ and discipling them, seeking to raise them up in the Lord's work. So you go from pioneer to parent. And at a certain point, you become the partner, because the churches are now becoming more self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. They now have deacons, elders, they are constituted, they start to send out their own evangelists and missionaries. Now you're no longer the parent, now you are the partner. And later, you might become a participant, where you are invited to cooperate with the local churches and mutual projects. Now, this works the same as in every area of life. Partner, pioneer, parent, partner, participant. These are the four stages of missionary activity. And it's very important to recognize where you are. Are we in a pioneer stage, the seed sowing stage, or maybe even just plowing still? Are we in a parent stage? Have we got new converts that we're discipling and raising up? At a certain point, when they get old enough in the faith, mature enough, that they're able to govern themselves, support themselves, and they're starting to propagate, plant others, well, then you've done your job as a parent. When the evangelized is evangelizing, when the disciple is discipling, then you are moving to the point of being now a partner, helping the new churches to become self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. And then when they're fully doing that, now you're a participant. You might respond to an invitation. They might phone or write to you for advice. They might invite you to come and speak at a series of things. You're no longer the parent. You're now a participant. Just think of any parent. The goal of any parent is to raise children to become self-sufficient. When they're very young, we've got to do everything for them. As they get older, we're teaching them to be soldiers for Christ, to become more self-sufficient. They learn how to worship, learn how to shoot, learn how to care for God's creatures, and adopt little cuddly creatures, and to be a big sister. And so as my family has grown, I find my duties change. And you can't continue to... You don't have to always be brushing your children's teeth. At a certain point, they brush their own teeth. They do their own shoelaces. They choose their own clothes. They're becoming more and more responsible. And by the time they are adults, then we're becoming now more coming alongside them. Yes, don't mess with my daughter. And when this young man, I think some of you know Hunter, who's been here before, when he came and he wanted to marry my daughter, I sent him to Mozambique and Angola and Zambia and up to Sudan. I said, you know, in Africa we have Lobola. I said, your Lobola is to show that you're a dedicated Christian. I knew he was a great academic. Hunter was getting A+ at college. He's a real genius, very, very academic. But how good was he in the field? And so I sent him to Sudan overland. Well, a tough trip. He got sick many times. He had fever and everything else. Had to get the vehicle out of the mud. But he learned and he showed himself. And after months in the field, he joined us for our Great Commission course in July. And by the end of November, he could come back. We actually got back only in December in time for the wedding, because he'd been up to my friends in Sudan. He'd delivered to Pastor Jeffrey Kianga, Bishop Bismarck, libraries for them. And then finally, after he'd proved himself a worthy potential son-in-law, I walked my daughter down the aisle. Yeah, it's a serious thing to take. I must say, this was the hardest duty I'd done in my life to that point, was to walk my daughter down the aisle and to take the service. She wanted me to do the service. Now, if her grandfather had been around, he is a wonderful minister of God, we would have had him do it, but he was on the other side of the world, and he was not healthy enough to come for this. So I was to do the wedding for my own daughter. That's very hard. Walk her down the aisle, then go to the other side and from the pulpit do it. I tell you, it was so hard. I knew this would be hard, but you know how you deal with it? My first pastor told me. He said, write every word down. He said, I know you're an accomplished speaker, and you think you can speak without notes, but let me tell you, at your own wedding, when you've got to give the speech from the groom, he says, have every word written out, or you will not make it. And he's right. And so, for funerals and for the wedding of my daughter, I wrote every single word out, even the prayers, every word. And I had a copy in the hands of my friend in his jacket pocket, so that if I broke down, he could carry on. I mean, you have to be ready. And so it was hard, but I managed. And so now, my daughter is no longer, I'm no longer in the same role as I was when I was her authority. She's now under her husband. And so things are different. But she's now more responsible. She's got her own children. She has three children. So I've got three grandsons now from my daughter, Andrea. And so she is only 31 years old, but she already has three children, three sons at that. Well, hunters continue to be sent into the field up to Sudan, ministering, because what good is he as a son-in-law if he's not serving the Lord? Yeah, that's a fact. So these principles on the job of missionaries, remember, what is it? Pioneer, parent, partner, participant. Yeah, that's right. So that's one key thing about missions. And the goal is self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating, which is what they are. Okay, so to this key question, what does it take to be a missionary? Number one, it takes education. It takes reading. To overcome the language gaps, the cultural gaps, the religious gaps, a prospective missionary needs to be trained in language acquisition. You're going to be ministering in this area. What is the main language? Now, many people find language study very, very difficult. But bear in mind that while there are 3,000 languages in Africa, there are five languages that everyone in Africa knows. These are the five lingua francas, or trading languages. English is the official language of 24 countries. French is the official language of 21 countries. Portuguese is the official language of 5 countries. Arabic is the official language of 7 countries. And then there's Swahili, which is in Uganda, Kenya, and Tanzania. So these 5 languages, almost everybody in Africa knows one of those 5. So you've got 5 trading languages that are key. But of course, people still prefer the gospel in their own language and the Bible in their own language, the Jesus in their own language, of course, worship in your own language. But these are stepping stones to learning the other languages there. But we need education. We need learning, which is, of course, why you're at Back to the Bible mission. We need to have an adequate grasp of anthropology, the study of people, and sociology, the study of society, to understand the people to whom we are sent, and to avoid unnecessarily offending them. For example, in the East, they eat with their right hand. They receive a gift with their right hand. The right hand is the clean hand. The left hand's a dirty hand. You don't accept a gift with your left hand. You don't eat with your left hand. Your left hand stays in your lap, maybe during meals. This is very much in the Middle East. Your right hand is your clean hand. Your left hand is your dirty hand. So on. So this is not something in our culture, but it is in theirs. We must respect and understand. There's things like that. More importantly, we need to understand the religious worldview of the people we are sent to evangelize, whether it's animism, or Hinduism, or Buddhism or Islam or humanism or communism? What is their worldview? If we understand how they're thinking, then we are better able to communicate the gospel to them in a way that they will understand and it'll be relevant. And also that we know the idols we need to attack. Because remember, what is a missionary's job description? Comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comfortable. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. One of our jobs is to afflict the comfortable. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. The first job of a missionary is to offend, actually, in the sense that the gospel should offend people to the point of making them realize, I'm not a good person, I'm actually a sinner. I need salvation, I need forgiveness. And so, in a sense, there's always a certain amount of offense in the gospel, but let the gospel offend the people. Let not be me not knowing the culturally acceptable norms offend the people. Let me, but the word of God will offend. It offends all sinners. The Bible will offend everybody on earth at some point, or we're not being faithful to it. But most of them, important of all, a missionary must be well taught in the Bible, in doctrine, in theology, and the principles and practices of missions. So education, reading is the first requirement for any missionary, which is why we're all here. It is often also necessary to learn other practical skills like agriculture, bricklaying, carpentry, painting, printing, mechanics, medicine. All of these are very, very helpful and necessary in any mission field. The more we learn to do practically with our hands, the better, because many of these places, there won't be anyone else to do it. And even if we're not the best person for the job, if we're the only person, we must just get on with it. That's number one, reading and learning. Number two, spiritual preparation. We need a personal discipline of regular devotions, regular Bible study, daily prayer. We need to learn to become self-disciplined, self-disciplined in the use of our time, disciplined in the use of our money and equipment and opportunities. We must be good stewards. Remember, some of that equipment is irreplaceable, very expensive. You're not going to get any more if this breaks, and it could be years before it can be replaced. So we've got to look after equipment and materials well, or it will not last. And we must use opportunities wisely. We may not get the opportunities to come again. And most importantly, we need a humble attitude, a teachable attitude. The missionary under whom I was trained, Francis Grimm, said, a missionary must be B.A. and R.F.A. B.A., born again. R.F.A., ready for anything. Do you have your B.A. and R.F.A. degrees? This is most important, first and foremost. Born again and ready for anything. So we need to be teachable. Humble and teachable, or we will not be very effective in the field, because there's lots of things to learn. Thirdly, there needs to be physical preparation. So what are we dealing with? Mental, first and foremost, spiritual, and then physical. Body, mind, and spirit. We need the education, we need the spiritual discipline, and we need the physical preparation. Most mission fields have harsh terrains, hot climates, primitive conditions. This requires healthy, fit missionaries who can endure and be effective in adverse circumstances. We've got to be able to cope with diseases and recover from debilitating diseases. And I think you've seen this with many of the missionaries I've referred to. Suffering from fever and all the different things, it's inevitable. Adnam Judson, David Livingston, Robert Moffat, Mary Celeste, they all got sick many times. But they had a strong enough constitution to recover and to keep going. So the more physically fit we can be, the healthier we can be, the longer we will survive in the field and achieve what we're meant to do. Number four, we need experience, practicals, ministry experience. It's essential that all missionaries have extensive ministry experience at the home front before venturing into cross-cultural missions overseas. If it doesn't work at home, don't export it. What did Antioch send out in Acts 13? They sent out Paul and Barnabas, two of the very best. They sent people that they would miss from the church. And so when it comes to missions, we need to be sending out those who have already proved themselves on the home front. Don't accept someone to go into missions who hasn't been very involved in Sunday school teaching, youth group ministry, administration, local mission organization, street evangelism, literature ministry, perhaps radio ministry even, ministry to the poor needy, film evangelism, door-to-door, Muslim evangelism. No good learning how to do Muslim evangelism in the Middle East where it's illegal, in a place where Arabic is the official language, if we haven't tried to do Muslim evangelism back here where it's legal and safe and you can use your own language to evangelize. So it's so important that we first learn in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria before we dare to go to the uttermost parts. This is a good key principle. Ministry experience. So to give you a funny example, on my first mission to America in 1988, I was in Texas, and some young girl bounced over to me and said, I want to be a missionary in Africa. I must admit, I was a little, I suppose I was jet-lagged and tired, but I said to her, what experience do you have? And she said, I have a Bachelor of Political Science. I said, well, that's not much good in the mission field, is it? I said, why don't you go to Bible college? Get involved in ministry at home, get arrested standing up for the right to life of preborn babies, and then contact me. 3 years later, Martha McComb contacted me. I've done what you told me. I've just graduated from Christ for the Nations Bible College. I've been arrested 2 times for Operation Rescue. I've been involved in Sunday school ministry, inner city ministry, and come right over. She did so well. She was superb with us for 4 years. And after us, she went on to work with YWAM, Youth with a Mission in Europe, became in charge of Youth with a Mission's work in Yugoslavia, was bombed by her own air force when Bill Clinton decided to start a war to distract from his scandals back home. Literally, American Air Force bombed the church where she was having a prayer meeting and showered with glass over her in this beautiful church with stained glass window. Imagine that. And went on to do missions running YWAM throughout Eastern Europe, and now is a missionary in a Muslim country in the Middle East, married to another missionary working there. So how's that? From 1988, I gave a flippant one paragraph, go to Bible college, get some experience, get yourself a rest for the gospel, then contact me. And she did. How wonderful that some people are that diligent. So if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. Adaptability, that's the fifth thing. Missionaries need to be adaptable because the mission field will not adapt to you. You need to be flexible and versatile and make the best of even a bad situation. Rigid, brittle people are most frustrated on the field. You must be open to advice, open to criticism, open to correction and rebuke, because how else are we going to learn? And so if we continually brittle and, you know, why do you look at me like that and why do you say that and how dare you? And no, that doesn't very much help. We've got to be adaptable. Perseverance. Obstacles abound. Frustrations, disappointments, and discouragements are occupational hazards and they're part of our job description. Missionaries need endurance. We need a willingness and a capacity to suffer hardships and discomfort, opposition, and worse. I've been bombed, rocketed, strafed, ambushed, imprisoned. No, that's occupational hazards. These things happen in missions. Sacrificial service is more eloquent than many sermons. What we say to the people is not as important as how they see we live our lives amongst them. And so sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. What's our track record? How much have we been willing to suffer and sacrifice for the people? This is what will really impress the people ultimately. It won't be brilliance with the language, wonderful sermon structure. Those things can help. But the most important thing is, are we able to persevere through the discouragements and the disappointments and the diseases and so on? Number 7, emotional stability. There are those who are easily upset by irritations, loss of sleep, unfair treatment. Those people who are moody and irritable and easily discouraged or depressed are not suitable for missions, sadly. Now, we can change. We have people who used to be depressive. Before I was converted, I would be a depressive person. I could be very in deep, dark depression. And I recognized this was a sin as a new Christian and dealt with it. And by God's grace, people now think I'm such a total optimist, they wouldn't find it easy to believe. My wife finds it hard to believe. I used to be someone who could go into depression because In 32 years being married together, she never saw me depressed because God had changed that. The Bible is clear. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. We are commanded not to be worried. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to be joyful, prayerful, thankful. But the trouble is, many of us in our natural sinful self can easily be moody and depressed. Well, that must be dealt with. That needs to be nailed to the cross. That must be crucified. Into that. Self-centeredness is no good. Having a pity party won't help us in missions. Missionaries must be emotionally stable, self-disciplined, not needing to be prodded and reminded and supervised by a whole regiment of rules in order to function. We can't, in missions, continually, don't forget to do this and remember to do that and you must go back and do this. And a whole lot of that can be quite tedious. To have a little bit of reminders here and there is one thing, but we shouldn't need to be reminded about the same thing over and over and over again. We need to be self-disciplined and stable. Then there's the ability to work together with others. In the mission field, relationship difficulties are aggravated by high levels of stress. It is stressful when you're getting bombed or when people are getting sick and there's heat and there's cross-cultural frustration, misunderstandings. The closeness of living and traveling and working conditions. Can you imagine when you're driving overland to Sudan, 18 days on the road in a small confined buggy, elbow to elbow? Yes, some people can get in one another's nerves. It's true. And missionaries tend to be strong-willed people. Weak people don't tend to survive in a mission field. So strong-willed people clash. You can imagine. In many cases, it's like butting heads of goats and bulls and buffaloes, because potential clashes can undermine a mission team and its projects. We've got two kinds of projects, problems. You get dependent people and you get independent people, and they're both a problem. The dependent people need constant support and direction. They sap the energy from a team. Oh my, there are some really, the amount of times you've got people who literally, I'd be ready to go on a mission, and a person doesn't turn up at time, and you wait and wait and wait and late, and I've gone to the field on my own and come back, and months pass, and finally this person is meant to join me for that mission who never turned up. He turns up. What happened to you? I needed to find myself. You needed to find yourself? You were lost? Well, apparently there's a lot of these youngsters, they need to find themselves. They just disappear. They abandon their responsibilities. It's shocking. But if you can't depend on people, well, there are those dependent people who need constant counseling, constant motivation, and they basically sap the energy of the whole group. Then you get independent people who divert the team's energy as they pull one way or the other to pursue their own agendas. And, you know, we're all going to do this outreach and that person's off doing something else. Whatever happens, they're not team players. They're not those who work together. As missionaries, we mustn't be dependent or independent too much. We need to be interdependent in the sense of being team players, relinquishing our own interests for the good of the team. Self-starters, self-reliant, self-sacrificing, but not selfish. There's a big difference between being a self-starter. Self-starter means you don't need someone else to wake you up, you'll get up. You don't need someone else to coax and push you, you will start, you'll initiate your own devotions and so on. Self-reliant doesn't mean we can do everything ourselves, but we try and do as much as possible ourselves. Self-sacrificing, often my own best desires laid on the altar, crucified, because maybe it'll get in the way of what is good for the team and for the kingdom. And so, if you just think of football, it's pointed out that Africa has many good soccer players, but no really good international soccer teams. Why? So many of the players want to score the goal themselves. And now you see the Germans and the Spanish and so on. Why are they such good players? I mean, they move. They have the ball for like a second, and it's past the next person, next person, next person. They don't keep it. And it doesn't matter who scores the goal. The team scores the goal. And you can see, sometimes we might have better soccer players, but they might have better soccer teams because they work together. And even though I might perhaps be able to score this goal, but he's got a better shot, I'm passing it to him. because he's in a better position and so on. And this kind of idea of, it doesn't matter who gets the glory. There's no limit to how much you can achieve if you don't mind who gets the credit. And so making your boss look good, making the pastor look good, it doesn't matter if the people don't realize who did the hard work behind the scenes. Just working for the good of the team, working for the good of the ministry, the mission, the college, this is what's so important. So we really need to watch out. So often I've seen ministries broken down by people who are lone rangers or Rambos, to use another term. We're a one-man army. He's going to do it all himself. Well, it's fine for the movies. It doesn't work in real life. Number 9, we need enthusiasm for the gospel. While knowledge of the gospel and the ability to communicate the gospel can be taught and can be learned, a zeal for sharing the gospel is from the heart, like a fountain that just naturally springs out. A Christ-like life, a spirit-filled life, is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a boldness in proclaiming God's word. What do we read again and again in the book of Acts? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they proclaimed God's word with boldness. How we need enthusiasm for the gospel. We need excitement for the gospel. People who are not that excited about the gospel, I think maybe they don't understand how holy God is, how depraved we are, how much we've been forgiven, how much Christ suffered. If we understood the holiness of God, the depravity of man, the sacrifice of Christ, we would love much. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. And it's not like anybody doesn't need to be forgiven much. It's that some people appreciate that they needed to be forgiven much. And others think, no, I'm basically a pretty good person. Or God's lucky to have me on his team. And that sort of attitude. There's some serious pride out there. So let's be careful about that.